It's all set up here. I want to welcome all our guests. I know every time we have a fall holy days season that comes around, people are traveling through to visit relatives or on their way to their festival site. An exciting time of the year, isn't it? Also, I wanted to say to everyone here, on behalf of the United Church of God, thank you for your offering that you gave today. And we truly do appreciate that opportunity for you to give that offering, that the work of God can continue on in witnessing and warning to the world and providing all the services they do to help us as Christians, really. I'm going to talk about a topic that I actually covered somewhat up in Loveland a couple weeks ago. So you'll find some repeated material in this, but I felt it was very important even for this particular holy day. When I look at the plan of God, one thing I see that is predominant in it is that the plan of God is one of giving life. One of giving life. When God created the earth, he said that it was good. Yes, there was a good expression there as he talked about the creation through the fifth day. And when we came to the sixth day, as man was put on this earth and he was created, both male and female, he not only said that it was good, but it was very good. And I think all us men would agree, when women were created, it is very good. God's intention was to continue on with this emphasis, goodness and life. So impressed were the angels with God's creation that the angels made this response, and it is in agreement with what God, the God, said back there in Genesis. If we turn to Job 38 and verse 3, we'll follow along here and see that the angels were in agreement with what God had created. Now, this response we're going to start out in verse 3, is a response of God to Job. And he tells Job here, "Gird up your loins like a man." He had just been complaining about things. "For I will demand of thee and answer you me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding about that. How did it all start? Who has laid the measurements thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? How did you establish it? How did you determine to position everything that we see in the universe and on the earth? Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What holds that all in place? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof?" You know, referring to how a building may be built. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You can imagine, as that was finished, how excited God was, both God the Father and the Word, and also the angels, as is expressed here in Job 38. So it was not just God the Father and Jesus Christ, but the angels who confirmed that the creation was great and wonderful. It was very good. In all of this, all of the creation that God made here on this earth, he gave life. We see it in the fishes of the sea, the animals, the birds that fly about, human beings. All of this, God created life. Chapter 2 of Genesis gives us scriptures that emphasizes how mankind was to maintain the goodness of God. You know, he started this out in such a positive way, and he wanted to promote the giving of life to mankind. And by this, God gave man the opportunity to grow. He gave him choice, a very important thing that man needed to build that character in him. Choice builds that in mankind. Right choice builds holy, righteous character. Right choice for Adam and Eve was to choose from the tree of life. If they chose from the tree of life, eternal life was before them. Eternal life. Not just physical life that they had then, but eternal life. They would live a physical life, and at its end, they would not die. I want to emphasize this. They would not die, but would be transformed into a spirit being to be part of the kingdom of God. At that time, death was not a part of God's plan for mankind. Not a part of it. Now, if that is the case, and that is God's plan to give life, what was this likened to? I described this up in Loveland. It was likened to what we know as childbirth. And we've had some of that here in our congregation. Glad to see the new children that come into life and are part of their parents' life. Now, in this process of life, an egg in the mother is given life by fertilization. I believe life starts at that time. It starts the process of growth inside of the mother. It grows in a period that is limited by about 9 months, a limited period of time given there for life to come into this earth. This is a transitional period of time until it is born into this world. As adults, we have been given the down payment of life in our day. All of us here as Christians who have had the opportunity to be baptized, we have been given the down payment of life in our day by the giving of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, it is a limited amount, and God says it is the down payment, that small amount, that increment that is given to us. We have a period of time to grow and mature like an infant inside of the mother. There is really a comparison there, isn't it? In fact, when we think of the church, we think of it as our mother that helps us, educates us, corrects us, and is a help to help us grow to be Christians so that we can be part of that kingdom of God. Entry into the kingdom of God is a process of birth, a process of birth. Just as an infant grows and matures, so we today in our physical life must grow and mature and be able to be born into the kingdom of God. We are maturing just like that infant is in the mother, maturing for a time where we will be born into the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 3 gives an interesting story here of Nicodemus and how he was wondering how this being born into the kingdom would happen. We'll see here John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answers him and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is a little startled here. Nicodemus says and answers unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I don't see that likely being the possibility. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water." When that happens, that is at baptism, it is the beginning of the life process in us as Christians. And as this goes on to say, "And of the Spirit," and we know that's God's Holy Spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born in that manner. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." They're different, but they have some parallels together, don't they? Very good parallels. "So that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit." So there is a physical transition as the child grows that occurs in a woman before she gives birth. The child is alive. You know, many women will talk about the boots in the stomach. You know, there's the baby moves around and the different things that happen as that child is growing. The child is alive and a transition occurs by birth to give the infant the opportunity of life when it starts to breathe in this new environment. Notice, that child, when it's inside the mother, is alive, but when it comes into this life, by that change in the environment, the child starts to breathe, there's no death. There's life continues on, and breathing on its own begins. There is also a gestation period that happens in a Christian as we grow within the church, the mother, and as we are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. Both of these examples, the child and the Christian, will experience a birth physically and spiritually. Both give life. I think it's a remarkable thing that God allowed us the opportunity to have life, to have children, to have this happen in our life and how it represents what is going to happen to us. One is a physical life and the other is a spiritual birth. Adam and Eve, if they chose, I believe this, if they chose from the tree of life, would have experienced this transition from physical to spiritual without death being in there. No death would have occurred in Adam and Eve, but a transition from physical to spiritual. But something different happened, didn't it, than this? Something very different happened than this. Mankind chose from a different tree than God had instructed him to partake of. They were deceived and followed a different God, the devil. And so we deal with that on this Day of Atonement. And mankind has been faced with the issue of death ever since. In this temptation of Genesis 3, we find that the devil told them that they would not die. You know, we think about the lies we hear about on the news every day in regards to politics or whatever it is. It doesn't even have to be politics. We almost have to check up on everything to see if it's right and truthful. Now, Adam and Eve didn't check up and believe on God to follow and see where life was going to come from. They followed the devil, and what they followed was a way that would bring death. In this temptation of Genesis 3, we find that the devil told them that they would die, but that they would be like God. You're going to be just like him. This is a result. By choosing from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go back and rehearse this a little bit, if you will, with me in Genesis 3, and we'll start in verse 4. The first big lie that was ever told. You know, I think Satan the devil actually believed this in himself, that he could lie, he could do this, and he would not die, and he's perpetrating this lie onto Adam and Eve. We'll start here in verse 4 of Genesis 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You're not going to die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You need to have this good and evil within you. Through this event, Adam and Eve went against God's commands and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin now entered into this world through mankind. A separation, a divide between mankind and God happened. Sin now entered in this world. It had been in the spirit realm with Lucifer's fall and his angelic followers, that one-third of the angels, and now it is in this physical world. Let's go back and review a little bit about the devil's fall, Lucifer's fall. We'll see here first in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, great potential was there for Lucifer. We see as we start here, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And we know he's called the prince and the power of the air. "For you have said in your heart, Notice the deception has happened here in the heart of Lucifer. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above God the Father who had created him. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds. All the greatness that he could do, he is deceiving his mind to think that he could perform all of this. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You notice he is stating here almost the wordage or the thoughts of what he told Adam and Eve. He thought that sin would produce greatness. He would be like God, even above God. We see that you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. No exalting is going to happen, but he is going to be brought down low. We find also, there's kind of a sister chapter here in Ezekiel 28, we'll turn there, start in verse 11, where it talks about the demise of Lucifer. We'll start here in verse 11, if you follow along with me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord. There's kind of a transition here now as we go into talking about Lucifer. You seal up the sum full of wisdom given to him at his creation, perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And he goes on to tell all the different beautiful stones that, you know, were a part of him, a part of his covering. The workmanship of your tabourets, that means he was able to sing the most beautiful music, perform the most beautiful melodic music, and of your pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you were created. So we know that Lucifer, yes, was a created being. You art the anointed cherub, not just an average angel, but an anointed cherub that covers. That means more than likely, Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer were part of that covering angels. And I have set you so that you were upon the holy mountain. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire at God's throne. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity or sin was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, those things you want to see to get to yourself, they have filled the midst of you with violence. Not the joy, the peace, the happiness that should have been within Lucifer. And you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you. Sin produced this. Sin produced death. O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, I will destroy you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness, thinking how great you are, how beautiful you are. I will cast you to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may behold you. Thou hast defiled your sanctuaries, those habitations you had, by the multitude of your iniquities or your sin, by the iniquity of your traffic, seeing what you could get for yourself. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, so it says here in the King James. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. And all they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you, and they shall, you shall be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, these verses seem to indicate that Lucifer is going to be destroyed. There are some conflicting scriptures throughout the Bible that say he will be destroyed, and some say he will be held captive forever and ever. I can't say that I can say which one is the answer, but I can go by some principles that are in the Bible. I guess I can give an answer here. There is indication here that the demise of the devil will be that he is destroyed. Death will be the result of sin. We know in us as human beings, when we look at Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, we see here, and it's going to be repeated again in this same chapter, we see that the soul that sins, it shall die. Repeated again in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. Now, will God relate this onto Lucifer? I think God has the power to create a spirit being. I think he has the power to destroy it if he wills. There is another thing we can think about, and I kind of relate this to Jesus Christ. He was going to come to this earth to be the Savior of all mankind, planned this before the foundation of the earth. What did he do? He gave up his life to become a human being. He requested that of God the Father. God the Father performed that. And when Jesus Christ died, he was able to come back to life. If Lucifer kept for millions and millions of years in darkness and chains, and if he requested that he die, don't you think that God would honor that request of Lucifer and the demons? Very possible. I'm kind of theorizing here, but there is a possibility here as we have some conflict of scriptures here. Now, for us as human beings, we would want to live. In fact, it tells us here in Ezekiel 18 and verse 5. It tells us, "But if a man be just and does that which is lawful and right, follows God in what he does," and we'll jump down here to verse 9, "when the son has done that which is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and has done them, what is God going to do? He's going to give him life. He shall surely live." God is in the life business. The relationship between God and mankind has been altered in the Garden of Adam, in the Garden of Eden, by Adam and Eve. Man was not following God, but rather was following another god, the devil. And because of this, both Adam and Eve were cast from the Garden of Eden and were not allowed to take of the tree of life. Of life was right before them. Genesis 3 and verse 22. I want to read this. Here was a possibility before them. I don't think Adam and Eve realized what they had given up. Genesis 3 and verse 22. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life." God is not going to allow them to eat of both trees. "And the tree of life and eat." What would happen when he would take of that tree of life and live forever? Forever. Eternal life could have come through the tree of life in Adam and Eve's lifetime. "Therefore, the Lord sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." They had it pretty easy in the Garden of Eden. They could keep it up, partake of all the fruits, pretty self-sufficient. But now, a separation from God has occurred. And it has been going on for 6,000 years. "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned away them to keep them away from the tree of life." No one could partake of the tree of life that would give eternal life. So in this sin, mankind would now live his life and die. no transition would occur in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were kept from the tree of life. Death was man's choice for taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're here in Genesis. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Shows that the devil lied, doesn't it? You shall die because you've taken from this tree and you have went against God's commands. Death was man's decision. It was not the decision that God wanted man to make. He wanted to give him life. It's always been in God's plan. It was not the decision that God wanted man to make. So in seeing this, we must know that the decisions that Adam and Eve made were not the decisions that God wanted mankind to make. He wanted to give them life. Mankind chose death, the way of death. He did not believe God, but believed what the devil said. They believed what he said, you shall not surely die, but that wasn't the case. If I could emphasize this point again, I want to state this. Death is an enemy to the completion of God's plan. God wants to give life. Death is an enemy to the completion of God's plan. We'll find this here. Let's go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15 in this resurrection chapter. We see here as we read, we'll start out here in verse 20, talking about Christ who is first resurrected. We see here in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the death, and become the first fruits of them that slept, or those that have died. We know that people that sleep, it's a reference in the King James about them dying. We know here, as we see this, now here is an opportunity for death to be removed from mankind. Notice in verse 21, for since by man came death, yes, by his decisions, man brought death on mankind, Adam did, Adam and Eve. By man, which means Jesus Christ here in this verse, came also the resurrection of the dead, a restoring, if you will, of life, and emphasizing again that God has found a way to give life to mankind in spite of the devil. For as in Adam, or all mankind, all die. It's been the history since Adam and Eve. Even so in Christ, now we can get back to what God intention for mankind to go through. In Christ shall all be made alive. This is really quite a revealing verse. Death comes by man's actions. Life comes from God. In a restoration manner, or a reconciling manner through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, so Christ was the first for this to happen. It's been confirmed, written in the Word of God. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority on this earth, all rule that is wrong, the devil is going to be removed. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. What is the number one enemy of God? We see this here. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death. Because God wants to give life. Life to each and every person. I'll reiterate this again. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So today, for us as Christians, how can we understand this when we live our life and it ends up in death? Well, we must believe what God tells us in His Word. We can only get around this death sentence by a Redeemer, a Reconciler, one who can save us from this death penalty, one who can bring us back in at one-ment with God, to bring that focus of God giving life to all of mankind. Job understood this, you know, as he complained about what was going on in his life. He understood some of this. We see back in Job 19 and verse 25. Job 19 and verse 25. He knew that there was an outcome that was going to redeem him and bring him back to life. Now, I think Job kind of thought that he may be brought up in the great white throne judgment period, and this is the only way I can reconcile this set of scriptures here. We see in Job's 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives," and so he understands someone is going to redeem him from death and give him life, "and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That's why I'm kind of focusing on him looking at the great white throne judgment period. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So Job knew that a Redeemer would save him from this death penalty. This day identifies that man needed reconciling, redeemed, to be at one with God, to be redeemed from his sin. We have read Leviticus 16 in the sermonette, and I wanted to thank Sam for that sermon. If I didn't say that at the beginning, thank you very much for that sermonette. I'm going to review back here a little bit in Leviticus 16, a traditional verse that we go through. I won't cover all that Sam did, but let me review over here on verse 29, because it does reflect on what we're doing here today. Leviticus 16, verse 29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls." Yes, we are fasting today. "And do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you." Let's drop down here to, let's see, what do I want to do? I want to go to chapter 23. Let's go to Leviticus 23. We'll go here to verse 29 in Leviticus 23, if you'll follow along with me. I won't go through going all through this afflicting your souls, but there's something important here as we start out in verse 29 of chapter 23. "Those who do not want to participate in this, follow God's commands." You know, it's been the same since Adam and Eve, isn't it? We see here in verse 29, "For whatsoever soul it be that shall not afflict in that same day," the day that we've identified as the 10th day of the 7th month, "he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy among his people." Transgressing God's law, going against it, brings death. It's not God's intention. He wants to bring life. Let's go on to a couple of New Testament scriptures I think are very important for this day. We'll turn, first of all, to 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. We know how important the Redeemer is, Jesus Christ, who by his shed blood saved us from death. And we know this ultimately, this death is going to be done away with. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, and as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the earth." He had pre-planned this. He knew the possibility was there that mankind would fail, he would sin, and something would have to be done to give mankind life. So it was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made known in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised Jesus up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So if Jesus could die and come back to life and eliminate death, the possibility was there for all of us that follow God, follow his commands, that have his Holy Spirit, and apply ourselves in this process of maturing, that we might be born into the kingdom of God. Let's go on to verse 22. Now, what I've been saying is so important here in verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, all a part of this process of being a Christian. Now, in this next verse 23, I think the tense is wrong about being born again, because I'll just read through this. Verse 23, being born again, I think it should be begotten, not of corruptible seed. So in us, the process, when it begins, it's a begettal. It hasn't finished itself yet. It's a begettal, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Yes, we are going to be fully born again. We have received the down payment, which is to be paid in full, receive that full birth into God's kingdom, a spiritual birth at the first resurrection. So in the truest sense, we are now begotten, we as Christians, just like being inside of the mother's womb, that young babe that's in there. We are growing, maturing, getting ready to be born into God's kingdom. To be born again will only happen if we obey the truth that is in the written word of God. That born again will happen in completeness at the resurrection. And what is so phenomenal about this? When we say resurrection, that means that life is being given back to mankind. Life, the thing that God always wanted for mankind. But now he is redeeming us. He is going to. He has provided a restitution. Hebrews 9. Let's look here. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Paul is looking at this and talking about, what happened in the Old Testament. But he's also going to relay this on to what happens in this life now. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, that one that is behind it, went the high priest alone once every year on the Day of Atonement. That's why this is so important today. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made known or manifest, available, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a symbol, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his conscience. That means that inner man, it couldn't perform that, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washes and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest, now here is someone that's coming along to take that position. Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, it's him, it's his body that he has given. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this physical building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own shed blood. He entered in once into the holy place. He did, didn't he? When you think about the wave sheaf offering, went there to to go back to God, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for you, each and every Christian. God is giving back to human beings life. Life. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the giving of God's Holy Spirit, helps us to purge our conscience from dead works. We are to love God, keep his commandments. We are to love our fellow man and apply these commandments to them. And by this we will be redeemed from this condemnation of death through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. I love this chapter here, talking about giving life back to mankind. 15:51 of 1 Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery. This has been a mystery throughout mankind, and Paul is revealing it because Jesus Christ is giving him this information and is giving it to us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Just as a child that is alive in the mother and comes out and is alive and starts breathing, we as physical human beings that are alive at Christ's return, that are living, will be changed from this physical life into a life that is spiritual, a transition, if you will. The full intention of what God intended for mankind to go through. Some people will be alive when Christ returns, and this will happen to them in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that seventh trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This will happen to those that have died in Christ, have followed God. They shall be raised incorruptible. And then he goes on to talk about those people that are alive yet, and we shall be changed. A transition from physical life to spiritual life, just like the birth of a child. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory. The curses from Adam and Eve and how mankind has lived will now be able to take away that death penalty. Death is swallowed up in victory. For these people at this time, death will no longer hold its grip on them. Death was brought on by man's sin. It will be removed because of Jesus Christ and the remission of sins by his shed blood. The penalty of death will be removed for these saints. There has been a need for sin to be forgiven since Adam and Eve. A restoring of the plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation has always been about giving life. This restoration will happen. A giving of life for mankind and not death. At the seventh trumpet, the penalty of death will be removed for all of those who have followed God from Adam to Christ's return. A remarkable thing that God has done. I'll reiterate it again. God's plan is about giving life. He is reproducing himself, making people like himself, having godly values, even though we fail in many avenues. For Adam and Eve, they were given the chance to have eternal life, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and eat from the tree of life. That tree would have given them life, not just physical life, but eternal life. For mankind since Adam, all that has waited for them is death. All that the devil has ever brought to mankind is death. The exact opposite of God's plan. Because mankind has submitted himself to the instruction from the devil, and from Adam on forward for 6,000 years, the devil has been the one who has had the dominion over this earth, and he has brought nothing but death to it. All of those characteristics that changed in Lucifer and what he became, the violence, the evil, the wanting to acquire, he passes that on to this society today. But a restitution of all things is to come. All things will be put back in harmony as God intended. This process started with Jesus Christ being resurrected from death and the grave after 3 days and three nights. I would imagine when that occurred, there was a great rejoicing, just like occurred when the earth was created. He is the first of the first fruits. He is the first of all that will receive redemption from death at the resurrection on that seventh trumpet. It's described here, we'll see here in Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. So here's how we get rid of death. How we can have life, us Christians, or anyone that is a Christian that follows God. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent. Repent of what's wrong. And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. A way has been made through Jesus Christ, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Yes, Jesus Christ is up there now, waiting to return, waiting to resurrect, waiting to come back and take over authority over everything that is on this earth, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. And that was none other than Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he shall say unto you. So once again, the Word is speaking unto those that he calls, and he wants them to follow him, not like Adam and Eve did. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Death will come to them. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel, and all those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days which are ahead. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. And unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Bless us. Wow. Take away death. Give us life. What a blessing. Sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So a restitution of all things is going to happen. This means a restitution to how God wanted things to work out since Adam and Eve, since the beginning. God will put the earth back to its original arrangement in the millennium. The fishes of the sea will be, I think, recreated. The nature of the animals will be changed. A restoration of the waters of the sea and the fresh water. And a removal of the one who brought death into the picture for mankind. The devil has given us death as a reward. And God wants to give us life. This day represents him being removed and death being removed. The devil will be removed for 1,000 years from this earth, just prior to the millennium. It will be after Jesus Christ comes to this earth and wins the final battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or we may call it Jezreel. We see this is true back here in Revelation 20 and verse 1. Let's look at the one who has brought death to mankind. Let's see what the outcome is. Is it joy, peace, happiness, ruling over great kingdoms, being able to ascend to God's throne? Let's see here in Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, just before the millennium is going to start, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What a remarkable thing that he will be removed from those people during the millennium. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So 1,000 years, mankind is not going to have the deceiver that brings death. That's a little small portion of time at the end of the millennium. He will be released. We know that this time that we're talking about today, the 1,000 years, life will be given to all who want to follow the instructions of God. After 1,000 years, the devil will be released, as I said, for a short time, and some of mankind will once again follow him, be deceived, some will, and will have followed a path that leads not to life, but to death. Going on to verse 7, Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. This is what he does, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, we know that it's talking about Jerusalem. Satan thinks that he is going to win this battle with the deceived people and with his demons. But what happens? Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Kind of a conflict. No matter what we would view at on this, we know that from this point, the devil is going to be removed from this earth, never to be here again. So, will the devil's life continue on forever in torment? It seems to indicate that here. Let's go on and see what the demise is going to happen to them. We know that the devil and his demons are not a happy lot. We know back here in Jude, if you'll turn back there, I always like to say Jude 1 and verse 6, although there's only one chapter. But back here in Jude, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, we're talking about Satan and one third of the angels, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, removed forever from mankind. Raging waves of the sea. You don't find joy, peace, happiness, or any of those things there. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And here we'll turn and see the final result of God's plan after he's gone through the millennium. And now the great white throne judgment period, that's all finished. Let's look here because some fantastic words are here. Revelation 21 and verse 1. So now we are going to have a new heaven and earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And even after all of this time, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And more importantly, as it says here in these following words, there shall be no more death. No more death. Only life. The intention of God's plan is always. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. This day symbolizes the devil being taken away, who only brought death to this earth, and God's plan, which will ultimately bring life. The plan of God is one of giving life, and he will fulfill it in each and every one that wants to follow his commands and his way of life and will accept the Savior and will allow his shed blood to remove their sins. So, brethren, on this note, I hope that you will have a great feast. One that will give you life and meaning and sustenance, will add to you. Be safe. Pray for one another. Pray for one another for healing, for protection, and all that's done. Also, I would say inspiration upon the sermons that are given. Pray that God will protect each and every feast site. Satan, you know, just a week or so ago wanted to destroy that area around Florida. Pray that God will protect those sites and be with us all as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, in which we rejoice. We rejoice in the life that God has given us.